In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. I've asked my son Stephen to read the scripture lesson tonight.
He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax. I fast twice a week. I give tithes for all I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted.
It's not unusual that we should consider a parable of Jesus tonight. 52% of the Gospel of Luke is found in parabolic material, and one-third of Jesus' recorded teaching is found in this particular form. People have come in contact with the parables of Jesus in many ways. Actually, it's made its way into our language without our really being aware of it. We say, let's take it down to the Good Samaritan society. Or we speak of the blind leading the blind. We say, he's a five-talent man. Or we speak of people indulging in riotous living. We talk about ecology and we say it's the 11th hour. We say we've got to count the cost. Or we say that was a prodigal way of living. And as we do so, we are really reflecting the words of Jesus, and most of these came to us from parables. Someone has said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and as yet I found no better definition. Now in the Gospels there are about 60 parables. Some of them are very short, just a sentence or a phrase or two, and some are quite lengthy. The one that was read tonight, the parable of the prodigal son, and others being of that type. We read these like, "Beware, be wise as serpents," or "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And in all, long or short, there are about 60 of them that we have recorded for us. And all of them have a teaching purpose. On one occasion, when Jesus was talking with his disciples, afterwards they said to him, "Lord, tell us what you mean." And so he did. And then he said, "To you it is given to know the meaning of these words, but to others they are given in parables." His exact phrase was, "To you it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others these things are contained in parables." In short, what Jesus is saying is that the secrets of life and death, the secrets of eternal relationships, the secrets of those things which really count, can be found in these little stories which I tell you. Jesus was trying to convey something of these secrets to the people. His aim was to attach these truths to the minds of those who were listening to him. And his aim was to evoke a response. Oftentimes he would start these stories by saying, "What do you think?" And then he would end them on other occasions by saying, "Now tell me, which of these do you think?" And then the answer was to be coming from those who heard him. And then the phrase with which he closed many of them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," means simply, listen now, take what I've given you, go home and chew on it a bit and digest it. P.G. Wodehouse is a British humorist, and in one of his stories, he has a man who says, "A parable is one of those stories in the Bible which starts out like a pleasant yarn, but keeps something up its sleeve which pops out and knocks you flat. A parable is like a delayed explosive. The timing is set, and then later on, perhaps when we least expect it, or sometimes when we do, the explosion goes off. We forget good story, or good sermons, and we remember good stories." And knowing this, Jesus gave us one story after another, one illustration after another of these truths. The gospel writers tell us again and again, he taught them with parables, and he taught them with parables. And it's a very, very good technique. Because we'll remember the story, and we'll reflect on it, and we'll go over it in our minds, and the reflection leads to re-examination, and the re-examination can lead to repentance, and repentance can lead to resolution, and resolution can lead to new ways of living. And this is what Christ is trying to accomplish. So the truth about the kingdom goes from his lips to those who heard, and from their lips through the story which they remembered, to those who were at home, to the neighbors next door. And truth was repeated, and it was repeated again. And then at the right moment, the explosion came, and something began to happen a long ways away, a long time after. You know, sometimes it's a bit risky to push people in the area of their spiritual decision. We don't always know when a person is ready. We're not always sure when we can go up and say, and say to them, today is the day. When Jesus knew that people were ready, he said, come, follow me, I brook no delay, the kingdom of God calls. But at other times, when he wasn't so sure, when the circumstances were different, he gave these delayed action parables which would become effective at the right time and which would be, in essence, detonated by the Spirit that was in his word. Now, this particular parable which we have heard is so familiar, and we've heard it so often that we could very well nod our heads in assent to it and say, I agree, I know it. Why spend any time on something so ugly? But I'd like to do it anyway. The first thing to note is that in the RSV translation, the paragraphing is wrong. It's all one paragraph, and it really isn't all one thought. It's printed in the RSV as though the concluding words of Jesus were part of the parable, but they aren't. And when you look at the first verse, you see that this is really Luke's word of introduction. It's not the word spoken by Christ. It's his way in which he wants to set the stage. And Luke is rather definite, and he's rather harsh. He says, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised other people. And we can only assume that some of the people listening in the audience were Pharisees, and there may also have been some tax collectors in the group as well. Now, this parable is pretty sharp. It's got a sharp edge. It's got a sharp point. And when you examine something like that, you can only conclude that it was made that way because the target at which it was aimed was also pretty well defended. I believe that Jesus' purpose, you see, was to get to these people. It was to try to evoke some kind of response. Jesus was talking to these people, not about them. He was not holding up the Pharisees to ridicule. He was not trying to get people to put them down, for these were respectable people. These were the pillars of society. These were the leaders in the church. He was simply trying to place before them the secrets of the kingdom of God. Then when you look at the parable itself, you note some interesting comparisons. Both of these men were in the temple. Both of them were in the presence of God, out of their own needs. Both of them were there in prayer. And thus far, the comparison. And then you note the contrast. When you see the wide contrast between these people and the way in which they acted, I think we can conclude that basically these are caricatures that Jesus is sketching out. It would be pretty hard to find a Pharisee so blatantly oblivious to himself and to God. It might be equally hard to find a publican so totally broken up about his sins and his way of life with nowhere to turn except to God. But this is the art of the storyteller. The artist has a right to do this because he wants to make a point. Now, the Pharisee's prayer is recorded first, and he says simply, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. So far, so good. After all, don't we pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil? Is it wrong to give thanks to God because you have been preserved from becoming an extortioner, an adulterer, or be involved in crookedness or vice? It's quite evident, isn't it, from the lives of men about us that these things exist? Then he added this phrase, or even the tax collector. And this was a low blow because, you see, he didn't really know this tax collector. At this point, his prejudices were beginning to show through. He had something against these tax collectors as a class. He didn't know what this man's business was in the temple that day. He had no business speculating about it in a negative fashion. He'd best be careful, because who knows but God what goes on within a man's heart. And then he goes on to speak about himself rather directly. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Not bad. This is the kind of a man that delights the heart of the congregational treasurer. He serves on the council. He prays regularly. He fasts. He worships. Not too bad thus far. Not too bad. Except that we find that Jesus was disappointed in him. And that's sort of disturbing. Now, I'm not sure about the next part in this sermon, but I'm going to give it to you and let you chew on it and digest it and see what it does to your constitution. What if his wife, for instance, had come into the temple with him on that day? And what if she had lifted up her eyes to heaven and said, I thank thee, God, that my husband is not like other men, that he is good and kind, that he does not drink up his wages, does not beat the children, does not run out on me. Or let's try this one. I thank thee, O God, that my child is not like other teenagers that I know of, most of whom seem to be delinquent, are either throwing or crashing wild parties, or always traveling around with a hoodie crowd. Or, I thank thee, O God, that we have a church to which we go every Sunday when so many people don't avail themselves of this opportunity. We are glad that we can give to so many causes out of our abundance. Who is talking like whom? Is the Pharisee praying and speaking like any normal, good, average Christian? Or are we good, average, normal Christians praying like the Pharisee? Maybe it wouldn't make so very much difference. What's wrong with thanking God for the virtues that we see in someone else about us? What's wrong with doing this and then going on to thank Him for the virtues which we find in our own selves? Maybe it wouldn't be so bad or make too much difference. Except Jesus indicates that the man who prayed like this went home with nothing, whereas the tax collector went home with his name written in the book of life. He was justified, is the way that Jesus puts it. What happened? The problem was, you see, that the man was wrong. He said, I am not like other men. But he was like other men. He was imperfect. He was subject to blindness and distortion on his favorite subject, namely himself. And the same on other men. He couldn't see other men properly. And I dare to say that when a man cannot see man properly, he cannot see God properly either. And when he looked at the sin and the wretchedness in other people's lives, he felt no hint of what Richard Baxter did when he saw a poor drunken man being hauled off to jail and said, there but for the grace of God go I. No, all he saw was another proof of how good he was. And on that day, the publican, the Pharisee, dragged all sorts of queer people into the temple. There were the extortioners, and there were the adulterers, and there were the crooks and the cheats, and then he picked up the tax collector in his group and brought him in to clinch his point. For all of these people, you see, gave witness to the fact that he was not like they were, and that he was therefore good. Every sinner in his mind was simply another piece of evidence to convince the Holy One of his own holiness. He simply missed the point, you see. His standard of comparison was man, and it should have been God. And what about the tax collector? In the meantime, he's over in his own private little corner, and he's beating his breast in contrition, and one phrase keeps coming from his lips, time and time again, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can think of many other things that he might have said. He might have gotten in a little tit for tat. Okay, okay, so I do a little extorting now and then, but you know it, and I know it, and the Romans know it, and I don't try to hide it. At least I'm honest about my position in life. I'm grateful that I'm not like that Pharisee over there. Okay, so my sexual morals aren't what they should be. I don't lay claim to being a saint. I'm honest about it. So I cheat a little now and then, especially in April, but who doesn't? I don't pretend to be otherwise. I'm no hypocrite. You see, we live in a time when men will disclaim all relationships with religion per se, and claiming to be very honest will go on about and make a religion of their honesty. And maybe in one way or another there's some sense to this, but oftentimes it's based on a misunderstanding of what the word hypocrite really means. A hypocrite is not one who professes to believe or do such and such a thing, and then tries to do it and falls on his face, and is therefore to be identified as a hypocrite, a failure. A hypocrite is one who professes to hold a faith or a position and then does nothing about it, nothing to meet the demands of the profession which he has voluntarily assumed. In short, he doesn't really try, invests nothing of himself. He only pretends. He's wearing a mask, which is what the Greek word means. A hypocrite is a mask wearer. But let's go back to the publican, the tax collector. He didn't say anything about anyone other than himself. As far as he was concerned, there were two people in the temple that day, himself and his God. Very doubtful if he even saw the Pharisee. He was there in the extremity of his condition, and God was there, and he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is the end of the parable. Now, what do you think? In our English text, Jesus took 32 words to comment on this. We would probably want a few more, maybe 32 pages. Well over 32 books, 3,200 books might be closer. Those who have been written on these words, this parable. What do you think? What do you think? I think that what Jesus means is this, that righteousness is essentially a quality which belongs only to God. And whether you are a Pharisee with an unstained record, or a tax collector with stained hands and a stained history, it's really only a relative thing. You are still in need of the cleansing and the strengthening which God's forgiveness bestows upon man. And he who says, God be merciful to me, a sinner, will go into his house today justified, forgiven. Will you bow your heads and repeat after me these words? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Through Jesus Christ, amen. Then by the authority of God and of my holy office, I declare unto you the gracious forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We shall sing quietly and softly two stanzas of hymn 492. Thank you. Rise and receive the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit
be with you all. Amen.